How many of you, I brought a prop, like Oreos? Yeah, I see. I love Oreos, but I have a love hate with Oreos. That's because I can down a whole pack. That's why Laura has to buy me these little packs at Shark Shopper, because otherwise the big pack would disappear. Because the truth is, this is a lot of Oreo right here. I have a love hate with Oreos. But then not only that, we bought these on Friday and thought, I have a love hate with kettle chips. I thought these were on my other prop, but you can see they didn't even last to get here, and the bag's pretty much done because I love kettle chips. We have a lot of love-hate relationships, don't we? I mean, the truth is, if you start thinking about it, I exercising lately for me in this epiphany season. I walked in the other morning to ACAC, and Victoria, who sits behind the desk, she goes, "How are you doing today?" And it was too early and the sun wasn't up, and I said, "Well, I can say I don't want to be here." And she tried to give me this great speech about how, well, you'll feel better afterwards. And let me just say, nope, I didn't. I had just done what I needed to do. And so right now, if I'm honest, I have a love-hate relationship with exercising, but I'm trying to get rid of my Oreos, right? We have a lot of things that we're attracted to, and then we're also repulsed by them. I mean, is that not, we often talk about in relationships that if we're honest, there's certain people we know do this more, but we do it too, where it's like, come here, the phrase, right? Come here, come here, come here, come here, get away, get away, get away, get away. We're doing that all the time, and we do it with God. We have a love-hate relationship with God. Now, as I say that, if you're like me, even as I was writing it, I thought, oh, those are such strong words. To hate God and all that. And then I found great relief that great saints such as, here's a quote from Martin Luther. He was known when being asked with a friend about his relationship with God, he cried out, "Love God? Love God? Sometimes I hate him." And I thought, okay, at least Luther has given me permission to admit this love-hate. And our passage today does that too, doesn't it? You see the words, loving the darkness and hating the light in there. And so what are we to do with this love hate that we might sometimes struggle with God? Well, we do what we do every Sunday. We take these kinds of questions and thoughts and wrestles to our passage and consider what it might shed to our struggle. And so that's what we're doing with this as we continue our series on looking at various passages in Epiphany of Jesus being the shining light for us. What's this famous, very famous passage from John tell us? Well, I want to organize our thoughts in three ways today, and that's just what light does, what we do, and what the gospel does. What light does, what we do, and what the gospel does. What light does. First, just a little bit of kind of geeking out on this passage, right? If you ever have studied through John, you know that there's a debate over this passage. If I'm not going to hold up my Bible because all my stuff will fall. But this passage is in red in my Bible, which means some translators made a decision that these are Jesus' words. Actually, most commentators, I agree with the discussions on it. These are not Jesus' words. They ended the verse in front of this, and this is commentary given by John, so they shouldn't be in red if you have a red letter Bible. This is John's commentary in light of what just happened. And that was that Nicodemus had come in the darkness, and Jesus had this conversation on being born again and coming to him. But what we see are a bunch of linguistic changes in the Greek that I think make more sense to say John has added his little commentary here. He does that often. Okay? But as he's doing that, you'll see in this passage, what's he trying to comment? In that scene that happened in the darkness, he goes off on the love of God. In verses 16 through 18 is kind of the first half of our passage. 16 through 18, this idea, famous passage, God loves a world that he is coming to, not to condemn it, but to a world that already knows that something's not right and that we're condemned. That's 16 through 18. But then in 19, look how light shows up five times from 19 to the end of our passage. And so he picks up this image again, which he started in John 1. We saw that passage in our series, that Jesus is the light. And that idea has gone silent until right now. So we're going to mostly focus on the back three verses here, because we're considering light in this series and in this season of Epiphany. So what are we to see here? What's light doing? And it's pretty easy to spot. Verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his or her deeds should be exposed. Now think about it. What we've talked about so far, we've mentioned the fact that light does tons of things. Light means various different things. It just illuminates. So for example, it can mean illumination and confusion, right? We've seen that in some of our passages, that when we're lost, God speaks into it in light. We saw that in Isaiah 60. Light also can represent beauty or this glorious attractiveness that we're drawn to. We saw that in John 1. Light can also just mean, in a sense, truth, speaking into our confusion. And we saw that last week in Matthew and the passage about light. So we've seen light doing different things, but what's the emphasis here? Exposure. It's what I like to call the difference between skin tone and dirt tone. What do I mean by that? I often will go out and maybe do some stuff in my garage, and if your garage is like mine, I have one bulb in this double car garage, and I'll be working maybe on my motorcycle or things like that, and without the garage door open because it's cold out there right now, I'll work and everything's fine, but I come in and start washing my hands and all this grime starts coming off. And then I look at my skin and my face and it's like, oh, it just is kind of almost flesh tone, but it's really dirt tone. And I didn't see any of this when I was in the garage because I didn't have much light. But what does light do? It brings to the fact, oh, there's actually dirt on this that looks brownish, right? Caucasian-ish. Light exposes. It makes open, makes known what might be hidden. It puts it on display, what we might tend to cover up. And so light in that as an exposure, also it was very interesting in thinking about this. I looked up, as I often do, to help with some various things online, and one thing was a dictionary in it. The first definition of expose was this, which I thought, wow, that's pretty strong, to leave without shelter, protection, or care. Which means light, what's it doing? It's also doing that to us. And I've used this story before, but it's one of my favorites, so I have to tell it, as I immediately thought of my paintball experience years ago. As you may remember if you've been with us, but if you haven't, I love this story. So we were playing paintball with my campus ministry, and we all came to the end of our time. It was a time-allotted thing, but we had tons of paintballs in our hopper. And we were like, what are we going to do? And I, just being the stud that I am, I said, I tell you what, you guys line up over here, so about as far to that wall. I said, you line up over here, and I will run the gauntlet. And I will just take off from down there and run to that tree, and you try and shoot me. It was the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. I mean, I no more than got 5 steps from like here trying to get to that tree down there, and I was getting hit by 17 paintballs, and they just kept coming, and it stung, and I had bruises and welts for like 3 days. I was exposed, and it hurt. I was without protection. And if we're honest, that's what light does to us, right? Because verse 19 tells us, it exposes, light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness. Why? Because their deeds were evil. Again, it's very strong words John is trying to say, and yet he's trying to say there are two kinds of horses, the white horse and the black horse, the dark horse, right? And he's trying to say, I want to think I'm the rider on the white horse, but we need to be honest as human beings. There's a lot of dark horseness to us, and so there is exposure. I'm not as good and put together, maybe even evil and sinful, to use Bible terms, yep. But my inner life is in trouble. So how do you deal with that? For one, it's kind of like, okay, preacher's going negative on us. But what do we do with that? We've got to deal with it. We've got to know it. And so it's kind of like, welcome to the love-hate relationship with God, who wants in love to say things aren't actually as right as we think they are. And that I've got so much dignity. That's the tension we have, right? And yet, to use theological words, yet we have to be honest, like, oh, I've got so much depravity too. So much brokenness, so much hiddenness. So that's what it does. Secondly, what do we do then? What do we do? Well, 19 to 20 uses again what I would say are some very strong terms. That the people in the middle of 19 loved the darkness. And then in verse 20, everyone who does wicked things hates the light. What do? We love and hate. And we walk forward in that. Let's consider these harsh terms, because it's easy to think like, oh, come on. It's not like I prefer. It's not that I hate, right? I prefer the darkness. I don't love the darkness. And I don't hate the light. I just kind of sometimes resist it, right? I soften all those terms. And John's going like, nope, I want you to sit and think about your human condition, as he adds this commentary. And so that's what would be good for us to think about. Because if I'm honest, I hate this exposure. Just think of that gauntlet thing. I'm never doing that again, right? But exposure brings this sense that we aren't the way we're supposed to be. And we do resist it. That's a good beginning synonym. And we do go like, this is not comfortable. And so in light of that, maybe I don't go to hate, but I sure get poopy. Like, what do I mean? D.A. Carson, in commenting on this, he talks about the fact, this passage, he uses this illustration. He says, when a critic condemns a masterpiece, it's not the masterpiece that is condemned by the critic. Let me explain where we're going with that. Notice that in 16 through 18, we have the word condemn on there. That the world already is not the way it ought to be. It is broken by sin. It has been judged and condemned in our actions, in the story we're writing away from all love and truth and goodness in God. And we know it in our gut. And yet we go like, oh, that's not good. I don't like this. And why are you judging me? And we resist it. And his point, his illustration with this critic, that it's not the critic. It's when the critic condemns the masterpiece, it's not the masterpiece that's condemned by the critic, because everyone agrees that this is the best ever, but it is saying something about the critic. If you leave, I don't know, a good dinner with your family, and your Thanksgiving dinner, and there's been a whole group there, and it's just been fun and laughter and all of that, and you leave, and there's your, let's say, child, and maybe this would happen or not happen, goes, I didn't like it. We didn't have this and we didn't have that, and they didn't play with me, and they were, right? They're condemning, they're showing more about their curmudgeonliness than that event. And that's what our heart is doing. That's a little bit of a easy illustration, but I do it. I'm a junior high boy all the time. And so in this, so we do two things. I have an A and a B here that we're doing. In light of this experience, of experiencing sort of this condemnedness, but having it be in the midst of exposure, we do two things. And the first, so there's an A and a B, is this, is that we feel discomfort, already said this, and we hate it. This is where the Bible talks about, the Bible word for this discomfort, which we have to talk about, is shame. It's not, the word shame is not in this passage, but it's all over this passage. Because shame is the exposure we have when we are wrong at something, when there is this brokenness in us that shows, and it goes at our dignity. To use a quote from Dan Allender, shame arises when we feel exposed or seen, creating a vulnerable moment where judgment looms, leaving us feeling tainted and unworthy. This discomfort we feel in our exposure is this idea of being judged, condemned, and exposed because something is wrong with me. Now, whenever we mention shame, we have to do a lot of sort of delineations right away, because this is a huge topic. I'm not going to do a long sermon on it, so we're just going to have to do some quick things. What this feeling we have, right, of shame requires other people. The most classic example I use every time is picking your nose. I can pick my nose in my office. I can pick my nose in the shower. I can pick my nose wherever. I'm fine. But all of a sudden, you see me picking my nose, and it requires other people seeing and exposing me, right? I've broken social mores. Uh-oh, I am a person that doesn't this way. I am. So we have to delineate between first guilt and shame, right? Guilt is breaking a law, doing something wrong. Shame is being wrong, being broken, saying I am bad, not just I did something bad. But then we also have to delineate between not just guilt and shame, but legitimate shame and illegitimate shame. That is, that there have been situations and places and people who made me feel like poo when I shouldn't have felt like poo. They attacked my dignity, because it's a dignity depravity distinction. They attacked my dignity when you shouldn't have attacked my dignity. One of the ways to delineate between legitimate shame and illegitimate shame is to say, did I break God's law or did I break man's law? Did I do something wrong that is appropriate for me to say, to come in confession to God? Or was this because people are going, Todd, you tripped, right? Think about tripping in front of, in junior high school, when I tripped in front of people, I didn't get to like, oh, hey, yeah, we all do that. I got, Johnson, you're such a klutz. What are they doing? They're attacking my dignity. And so now when I trip in front of you, they always say you have all your past stories with you. You never outgrow them, right? And so when I trip in front of you, that story is there like that. And I feel illegitimate shame because we all trip, right? Anyway, so these are delineations we have to make. But do you notice how John is woven in here, this idea, in this strong word choice? He's saying, think about these comments, people. This is what your heart does. It feels shame, and there is legitimate shame. Because we have left a loving heavenly Father who wants to bless us, and we have said no. We have said, I don't like it. I will rebel. And we know in our hearts we have done that. And so we get angry. We hate. That's why he chooses the word, right? That again, these emotions of anger, responses of anger, are always the easy emotion. Some of you have heard me say this before, right? When I'm lonely, when I'm sad, it's much more easy to be mad at you. Why'd you do that? Because I don't have to deal with the more vulnerable emotions, the vulnerable, the exposure. Isn't that vulnerability? And so hating is our response because we feel vulnerable. We say, uh-oh. And so I don't have to face my loneliness, my hopelessness, my hurt, my sadness. I can just feel either anxious or mad because they're easy. That's what our heart starts doing, and John wants us to be thinking about it. But I said there was an A and a B here. The B. So that if the A is we hate the light, we feel this discomfort, and we want we don't like it, we hate it, and that's human. That's the human condition. But what do we do? Well, B, we want to find something to relieve the discomfort, right? You want to find something to relieve your discomfort. And guess what? We're sitting in church, and so it's like you're thinking, oh, the pastor's going to talk about Jesus here because he relieves our discomfort. Nope. What's John say? We love darkness. Because what gives you relief? 1,000 other things than Jesus, right? I mean, why did I eat these chips? Because they're really good, for one. But I was medicating, right? It had been a busy week, and it was Friday night, and we were unwinding, and it was like a great place to find comfort while we were watching something, and I was eating chips, but it was way too late, and I got way too right? And we do that with a thousand different things. Because I love the things that give me relief. I am actually committed to them, right? Don't Christians often say love equals commitment? And so this is why. I just listed some things. I go to eating, we can go to sex, we can go to pornography, we can go to any false intimacy. Why? Because it gives relief. Or I just go to acceptance from one another. I want to be in the cool club. Acceptance from other relationships, getting more relationships where people think I'm funny or whatever. Or I pursue success because that helps me not have the discomfort. Or I am a perfectionist because when I got caught being imperfect, I really felt discomfort. And so I can go to that. I become a workaholic. Or on the other extreme, maybe I just start numbing out. I'm lazy. Or the word of the day yesterday on dictionary.com, I become insouciant, one of my favorite words. Or maybe I get really busy, Americans, because then I don't feel the discomfort. Right? And it's all a response of what we're doing because I love a darkness. And why would you say those are all good things? Why is that darkness? But think about it. They own us. They are false gods that are taskmasters. Take just one of those examples. Workaholism. Can you not ease your discomfort if you work like crazy and you're really busy and you're accomplishing things and people are giving you accolades? Think of all the things that are relieving any discomfort you feel in your shame. And yet, if you stop and go, what do you think of a workaholic? They have no friends. Their family life suffers. Right? You just start going like, oh, there's a darkness there that I refuse to admit. And so we fall in love and are committed to things that will cover and bring comfort to our discomfort and pain as these things then betray us. So this is what we do, and it's what John is trying to get us to stop and think about by choosing these words, loving the darkness and hating the light. So we feel this discomfort, we hate it, we fall in love with it. So it's what we do. So we've talked about what light does in exposing us, what we do in trying to cover up, and then finally what the gospel does. Because of time, I'll keep this short. We talk a lot here about the gospel, right? I didn't have this down in my notes. Now that I'm trying to summarize, this came to mind. Thank you, Holy Spirit. One of my favorite definitions of the gospel or illustrations of it, Larry Crabb talks about looking bad in the presence of love is the gospel, right? That the gospel comes and says, yes, there is a condemnation because we have rebelled against God, verses 16 through 18. But what does it say? It says God is not a God of condemnation. That actually is not his character. You get that? And what it's saying, he came to a world already condemned, verse 18 says. And so every commentator went off on the fact that search the world religions. You are not going to find one that says, like John says in 1 John, God is love. Buddhism won't give you that. Hinduism, Shintoism won't give you that. Islam won't give you that. But yet the world here loves to say, oh, I believe in a loving God. Why? Because they're borrowing from Christianity. In Christianity, we are the only religion that says God's character is coming to you and to me as one of endearment and love, wanting to heal all that is broken, all that is sinful, all that is condemned, all of our desire to run into darkness. And he says, come to my light. And he does that not in an exposing way that brings extra shame and ha-ha, junior high Johnson. But he does it in a way that is to woo us in Jesus, in the incarnation of the Son who lived and died and stretched out his hands to welcome you in. What was our prayer earlier? I couldn't help but think of, we just recently rewatched Slumdog Millionaire, And it was an older movie, so you may not remember it if you've seen it. But it's about Jamal Malik, who grew up in these slums. I mean, horrible conditions in India. But he got a place on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. And you see that every question gets answered by his story, the horrific things he had been through, and just the random providential things that led him to be able to go through that show. But in it, you're seeing his story. You're hearing the horrible stories about his being an orphan and then the gangs that tried to traffic him, his brother, and this young lady that he fell in love with very early named Latika. But in that struggle, so part of the sub-theme is his search for Latika, who's been trafficked. And in one of the places, he almost rescues her, but the traffickers come. And to prove that they've got her, they grab her and they cut her face. And they slice her, and then they take her away, and he's on this hunt for her. And there's even like scenes where you see the traffickers touching this scar as if like an I own you scar, right? But then at the very end, sorry, spoiler alert, but it's a pretty old movie. You weren't planning on watching it this afternoon, I know. But the old, when Jamal finally finds her, what's he do with that scar? He kisses it. He kisses it, and the place of shame, the place of evil, the place that spoke to her ownership of another, he says, I see it, and I love you. I want you. I rescue you out of all of that shame, because you need not carry it anymore. Let's move toward healing. That's the call of the gospel, because it's the call of our Savior who says, I come for you. Don't hide. Don't be in the darkness. I am light. Come to my light of love. Let's pray. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I look down at things I didn't say. Martin Luther King said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And so we pray that you would overwhelm us with your love, with your light, that we would be your people and lights in this world. In your name we ask. And all God's people sang, Amen. 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 Let's stand and sing as we prepare to come to Christ's table. Thank you.